December 25th was not the day Jesus was born, but it is the day set aside for us to honor that birth. For Mary, his mother, that birth began a long period of pain and sorrow, a personal toll we seldom consider during this time of year. This is a special edition of Running to Win, helping us understand the real cost of Christmas. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, join us as Dr. Lutzer brings more of a Christmas message on the manger and the sword. Turn with us to John chapter 19 as Mary views her son about to be crucified.
And so Jesus drags this cross out to the place of the crucifixion. And in those days you were then put down on the ground, and they would put the nails, not through your hands as we generally think, because the flesh would not be strong enough to be able to bear the weight of the body, but rather through the wrists. And so Jesus was laid on this cross beam, and he was nailed to that crossbeam, and then it was lifted by soldiers and put into the prepared hole with a thud. And there, cowering near the cross to watch the final moments, are four women, only one disciple, and among the women, bless her heart, is Mary, his mother. Oh, how she would have given anything to be able to take his place. But she knew that that would not be possible, because she was standing there at the cross not to participate in redemption. She herself knew that she had to be redeemed, but she was participating only in seeing the agony and feeling the indescribable hurt and pain. You mothers have stood beside the bed of a suffering child. Some of you have stood beside the bed of a dying child, and you know how much it hurt. And you know, Samuel Johnson said that nothing concentrates the mind like the knowledge that one is to be hanged. You know, if you knew that you were to be hung tomorrow, you would be very focused in your thoughts. We could forgive Jesus at this moment for thinking only of himself in this excruciating pain, but he doesn't. The Bible says that as best he could, he opened his eyes and saw Mary just standing at the foot of the cross, because Jesus could not even raise his head. His head hung helplessly, and he said, "Woman, behold your son." He was not referring to himself, as the subsequent text indicates. You'll notice in verse 27, "Then he said to the disciple," that is to John, "behold your mother." Behold your mother. This is the first indication of the New Testament of surrogate parenting. Very important. What Jesus is saying to John is he's saying, "John, take my place. Look after her just as I would look after her. Look after her just as I have been looking after her." Most Bible scholars think that Joseph by now had already died, because he just disappears from the pages of the New Testament very early on. And Jesus is saying, "John, be to my mother all that I have been to her. Take care of my domestic responsibilities." And you know, isn't that exactly the place where the church is at today with its single parents? Some of you women, single mothers, bless your heart. You need surrogate fathers for those children. Some of you widows need other people's sons to take care of you. And the infirmed and the ill need the care of those who are able to help them and really represent Christ and stand in for him and be all that Jesus would be if he were here physically in the flesh. Some time ago, my wife read to me a story. Pointed it out that she had read about a man who left his wife, lived adulterously, then divorced his wife, married the other woman, and had several children by her. And then he realized that he was dying of cancer, and he knew that his wife, his present wife, would never be able to take care of those children. But he remembered that his first wife was such a fervent, loving Christian, he asked her to rear his children that he had by the second marriage. And she did it. she did it, and she said she loved those children as her own. I can almost hear Jesus on the cross saying, "Woman, behold your children." And again, "Children, behold your mother. Take my place in the broken, fractured families in America today." Well, Mary was there and she saw all that. And that's the time when that sword that Simeon predicted would come into her heart. The sword reached its most sensitive target. The very heart of a woman who had to see the Son of God die, the boy she had born, and he dies helplessly, and there are no angels that come to deliver him. And there are no voices out of heaven that prevent the crucifixion. There is nothing but gloom and darkness and pain and anguish. And here she is being told 33 years old earlier, "Oh, blessed art thou among women." So that's what God's blessings are like. Yeah, exactly. The blessings of God often come wrapped with burdens. And the pain sometimes is very evident in the very good things that God gives us. There is honor and there is often hurt, great hurt. You say, well, Simeon predicted that a sword would pierce Mary's heart, but we don't have that kind of a sword today, do we? Oh, yes, we do. We do. You know, Jesus said a remarkable thing, and you need not turn to the passage, but it is there. I'm not making it up. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 34, he said, "Behold, I come not to bring peace to the earth," but he said, "I come to bring a sword." Wow, that does not seem like a Christmas text, does it? And yet that's the words of Jesus. You see, what Jesus is saying is that because of my coming, homes are going to be divided. He says fathers are going to be divided against their sons and mothers against their daughters, because there are going to be those within a family who accept Christ as Savior, and there are going to be those who reject Christ within the very same family. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're going to be going home for Christmas and you are going to be with families that are divided. You know Christ as Savior, perhaps, but your parents do not, or it could be the other way around. Families are divided in all kinds of different ways. Some of you right now, you're in a marriage where one of you is a believer and the partner is not a believer. And you know that no matter how much fellowship there is, no matter how good the relationship might be, there is always that knowledge that there is that barrier, because there is one that belongs to Jesus Christ and there is another that does not. And Jesus said, "That's why I came. I came to bring that kind of division, because those who are loyal to me are going to be separated from those who do not know me." And Christ divides the human race in two. He divides this congregation in two. He divides our radio audience in two. And there, even on the cross, he did, because on the one hand, there was one person who said, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and then save us. You know, if you're God, do something." Like my wife's boss of 20 years ago when she worked in an insurance company said, "If I ever get to heaven, if I ever see God, I'll say, well, where have you been? Why aren't you doing something?" Well, it's part of the human race, the greater part of the human race. But on the other side, there was a man who said, "Oh, this man is not dying like the rest of us." He said, "Oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." And even the cross itself divided humanity down the middle. And Jesus said, "I come to do that." I want to remind you today of something. That at Christmas time, we emphasize the manger, we emphasize the baby, and some people are so attracted to that kind of a motif. All of us are, because we like babies. We like the helplessness of Jesus. And there's something about us that brings out our sense of protectiveness. Here's a helpless little baby, and here's this helpless little couple that have to run off into Egypt. Well, I want to remind you that that's only part of the picture. The other part of the picture is a Jesus who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what happens is the crib that we talk about at Christmas turns out to be the cross. And then the cross that we talk about turns out to be the crown. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of very God. But I also want to remind you that the gift that was given to Mary, the honor that was given to her, was an honor that was stained with pain. But if we could talk to her today and say, Mary, was it worth it? She would say, it's worth it 1,000 times. Just like some of you, you are in pain today. God has given you gifts, and along with those gifts have come heartache, tears, and brokenness. And you say, God, why don't you deliver me? Just like Mary and Joseph having to go into Egypt and to listen to untrue stories, and Mary to have to listen and to see the pain of her son on the cross. But Jesus is there the whole time, the whole time. And the baby in the crib is here today by his Spirit, saying, just as I lived my life with all of its pain and hurt, and it was worth it, so you live yours, and it will be worth it too. But I do have a question to ask before I end today, and that is, have you personally received him? I mentioned a moment ago that he divides the human race. Have you received him as your own, or is he only a distant figure of history whom you admire, but he's never been your personal Savior, your personal Savior to change you? You know, during the days of the Boxer Rebellion in China, and my wife and I and family were there in 1984, heard many stories of martyrdom. But in those days, there was a cross that was placed by the communists outside of a school. This little cross on the ground, they explained, would be used for this purpose. Those students who were willing to trample on the cross as they walked out of the school would go free. But those Christians who would walk around the cross would be killed, because walking around it indicated their loyalty. The first 8 students that left the classroom walked on the cross, and they were able to go free. A young girl came and knelt and asked God to give her the grace not to step on the cross. She walked around it into a firing squad. And after she did that, nearly 90 other students followed her to their death. Oh, yes, we talk about the baby in the manger. But Jesus, Simeon rather, said, a sword will pierce your heart, that the thoughts of many would be revealed. And the Christ of the cross reveals all of our hearts and where our allegiance really is. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you today that Mary was willing to take the hurt with the honor. We thank you that she was willing to not just accept the rose, but the thorns that came with it. We thank you today that she was willing to bear the grief and the hurt and the misunderstanding for the Son of God. Give us the same kind of determination, the same kind of love. We pray that if it is at work or in all of our relationships where we might in some way bear a bit of the pain of the world for Christ, help us to do it. And for those who have never believed on him, may they do that even today. Before I close this prayer, do you need to talk to Christ? Do you need to say, Lord Jesus, come and save me. Make me one of yours. Take your position with the man on the cross who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Tell Christ right now what is on your heart. Our Father, we want to thank you today that you have heard us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, my friend, today this is Pastor Lutzer. We honor Mary today, not only because she was willing to stand with Jesus Christ in the great moment of his trial, standing there as his mother, but we also honor her because she did not try to intervene. She did not say to herself that she would go to the authorities and try to extricate her son from this dilemma. She knew that there was divine mystery in his death. She knew for sure that his death was a much greater event than the simple crucifixion of a Jew in the area near Jerusalem. And so she stood by. And aren't we thankful today that she did? And aren't we thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified on our behalf? And doesn't this give new meaning to us when we are told that we should take up our cross and follow him? As Bonhoeffer was fond of saying, when Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. May we take up our cross and follow Christ as well. Well, stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. We're deeply grateful for your prayers, for your support, and I pray that God will use us mightily during this special season of the year for his honor and glory.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Is it possible to love your children more than God loves them? Beverly listens to Running to Win, and she thinks this may be the case. Here is her story. I've always been taught that God loves all people unconditionally, and that when we accept Jesus as Savior, we go to heaven. If not, then we go to hell without any opportunity for repentance. I have two children whom I love and would die for. If they, someday, would turn against me or commit heinous crimes, I would be heartbroken but would continue to love them. Where does that spirit of grace come from? Surely not Satan, who only wishes ill to befall all of God's creation. This spirit of unconditional love must come from God, in whose image we were created. However, God does not hold to this same standard. He made it clear that when our physical lives end, so does any hope of mercy if we've not accepted Christ. Suppose I were to tell my children that if they left me, I would punish them forever. I could never tell them that. Why does it seem that God does that? I want to love and serve God with joy, but this point is making it very difficult for me to do so. Any clarification would be appreciated.
Beverly, I've been a pastor for many, many years. I've had many, many questions asked me. And in many respects, I have to say that what you've asked is one of the most difficult questions that I've ever had put to me. Now, the good news is that it's not as if I haven't thought about these things. I've thought about them for years, but they are very difficult, and I can only hope that I speak here in accordance with God's word. Couple of things. I have to challenge your premise that God loves everyone unconditionally. I know that we hear that a lot, but, you know, the Bible says, for example, in the book of Psalms, that God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't think you could prove from the Bible that God loves everyone unconditionally. I believe that he loves his children unconditionally, and that's a different kind of love. I think Jesus made this clear in the 17th chapter of the book of John, where he talks about the love wherewith you have loved me, that is the love with which I have loved them. But that's a reference to his children and not the world generally. So that's the first point I'd like to make. As a matter of fact, if you study the word love in the Bible, you know that there are different ways that God loves people, and I think he loves his own children unconditionally, but I can't say that about everyone. Secondly, you ask whether or not God plays by a different set of rules. I think he does. God doesn't do the same things that we do. I could give examples of
For example, if you were beside a swimming pool and a little 2-year-old fell in, and you just sat there and watched him drown, you'd be culpable, because there's something that you could do about it. God sees that kind of thing happen every day and does nothing. And yet we don't hold him culpable and say that, quote, it's his fault. So you can see here that God is God and we aren't. So even though you love your children unconditionally and think that you would never turn against them, a simple fact is that God loves the world differently, and yes, it is true. He has chosen that if they do not respond to him, they will be punished. And that leads me to another point. Remember this, God deals differently with people because he not only has love, but also his justice needs to be balanced with that love. You think of your love toward the children, and all that you think of basically is love, and you don't have to worry about the justice end of it. God does. Because of his searing holiness, justice enters into the picture. And so justice demands that people who turn against God pay for their sin on their own if they don't accept Christ. And so the justice of God is fulfilled. When we think of the doctrine of hell, we don't necessarily think of the love of God, but we do think of the justice of God. And that enters into the picture. But Beverly, I have to commend you for wrestling with a huge issue. And I hope that you continue to wrestle with it, even as I do. And at the end of the day, we bow and simply say, let God be God. Thanks for asking.
And thank you, Pastor Lutzer, for answering. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The name is Mary, and Mary comes from Mara, which means bitter.
God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through.
What does every young new mother want? Does she not want a home where there is a sense of stability? Did not Mary want to be able to go back to Nazareth to be with her relatives and to be able to enjoy the birth of this baby boy together? But Mary has to become an exile.
God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain.
And that's the time when that sword that Simeon predicted would come into her heart. The sword reached its most sensitive target. The very heart of a woman who had to see the Son of God die, the boy she had born, and he dies helplessly, and there are no angels that come to deliver him.
But God hath promised strength for today.
And the baby in the crib is here today by his Spirit, saying, just as I lived my life with all of its pain and hurt and it was worth it, so you live yours and it will be worth it too.
During tough times, we all need the message of the manger and the sword. This compelling Christmas meditation can be yours on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. The new year is right around the corner. We have no idea what that year will bring, but God does, and we can rest in the knowledge that His guidance is all we will need. Next time on Running to Win, join us for a look into the future, a future in which we just let God lead. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.